You will remember if you were here on Sunday night. I can't go back over the whole for all of you. But if you were here last evening, that we reached the great truth that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10. Where Paul, speaking in verse 16, but before that in verse 15, tells us that he's speaking to the wise. Now, it's very possible to be completely foolish about the things of the communion. It's possible to think we know when we don't know. And so when he speaks to wise people, he says this, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I don't know whether you have ever partaken of the communion with the thought in your heart that you should drink the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, or you've eaten the bread with the thought of becoming that body. For that is exactly what Paul is saying. And it's a tremendous truth. And God insists that we get right hold of this in our hearts, and that we understand. Because one of the things he bids us to do in this same letter is that we are to discern the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has many, many forms. So may the Lord lead us into the truth that he wants us to know about it in all its fullness. The communion. The thing with the Corinthians was this, that the communion had broken down. And it was entirely against God's will. It wasn't that they didn't come together and in some form or another go through the outward acts. And it didn't mean that some of them did not really commune properly, but generally in the church the communion had broken down. And he attacks it right in the very beginning of the letter. If you keep your finger somewhere in that portion of Corinthians and turn first of all to the first chapter, where we are told very plainly that God is faithful. Verse 9. Who has called us into the communion of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is precisely into the communion of Jesus Christ that we are called. That's the class of communion into which we are called. Do you understand it? That class of communion. He's called us into the communion as though you were one of the elect 11 that sat that night or reclined that night in the upper room after Jesus had exposed and expelled the traitor, that no sinner should partake of the communion. And no one who had it in his heart to betray Christ should be there. This is the communion. You have been called, as though you were one of the apostles. Amen. And there's no doubt about it that when you read in Acts chapter 2, that when they were baptized in water and in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, all they who came into a like experience as the 11 apostles with the rest that made up the 120, the original foundation members of the church, all those, I say, who came into a like experience of them in the Holy Ghost, that is, all that were baptized in the Holy Ghost, no one else may partake according to God. I mean, this is how it was founded, this is how it began. Men have reversed God's intentions, and look at the conditions in the churches. This is the tragedy. And it said that they all continued in steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and communion. Actually, it's the word fellowship, if you're reading the King James like I am. Always use it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and communion and breaking of bread. Do you see? It's all there. It's all there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles. You're called into the communion of his Son, which he partook of with the apostles originally. This is the blessedness. Always remember this, that God never loses the glory or the meaning of the first and original thing. Never. Never. He establishes it a thing as a thing, and it is that in his heart, and it never varies. Never. Into the life, into the body, into the doctrine. By, it was these apostles that laid down the doctrine.
Yes, amen.
The breaking of the bread, the explanation, and of course, prayers. This then is the wonder of all that God did in the beginning. And you and I have been called into that communion. Keep your finger in chapter 1. And if you have that finger still in chapter 10, perhaps you better take that out, because I want you to look with me into the second epistle of Corinthians and note something that's very wonderful. And this will explain to you why you must be baptized in the Holy Ghost if you want to know the communion. For in the very last verse of the second Corinthians, we read this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've got the word be in there, it's italicized, it means it's not in the original. You can put in is. And I, when I say the grace, I always put in the word is. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost is with us all evermore. Amen. And so you see, the communion is associated with the Holy Ghost through the grace of Jesus Christ. And by the love of God, we are brought by that grace into the communion of love that those three glorious beings had and have in the eternity in which they live, and for which he established time that he might break into the world of men and bring us into it. And this is the communion into which you are invited. He started with the communion. You've been called into the communion of his Son. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians verse 9. The grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost is with you all. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse, you're looking at it. There it is. It's all within the communion. And of course, he doesn't mean it's in a service called communion. It's in the actual communion. That's where it all lies. Your salvation was wrought out in the communion. And the communion service that we commemorate has to do with the fact, the act of making common. For as we said last evening, the Greek word that is translated communion or fellowship actually means the act of making common. The God made common to men who are regenerate by his grace the union that is common to God, that we should be brought into this glorious eternal union, and it should be as common to us as to God. Most precious, only available through the glorious blood, only available by the terrible death. It's ours. And it's into this that we've been called. Now there is a great standard required, obviously. No wonder then that this man should write as he did to the Corinthians, with the love, with the grace, with the indignation of God against sin, and the things that broke the communion. Amen. So then, if we go back to the first great chapter we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is how Paul goes on. He says this, and of course it's the thing that grieves his heart. And in verse 11, or shall we say in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Are you, what, are you wanting this perfect union? That's the union of the Godhead.
Amen.
This is the perfect union. And that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And of course he starts right on the opposite to the communion division. The divisions. Hallelujah. I'm ever so glad that it's on this mighty theme of the communion then that he comes. Not the keeping of a service at the moment. He deals with it. But to keep this great truth firmly fixed in our hearts, there must be no divisions, none at all. For any reason, for any name, for any man. He makes it very clear. And the divisions, beloved, they always result from something like this. We're going back into the epistle, and this time we're in chapter 11. And in this great 11th chapter,
of what?
1 Corinthians. In the great 11th chapter, we read these words. Now, verse 17. In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So they, by approving of men, one said, I am of Paul, another said, I am of Apollos, another said, I am of Cephas, by approving of men, they were in heresy. That's heresy. And division always comes because of heresy. Now that may not be very palatable to us, but you'd better take the pill, even if it doesn't taste nice. Heresy. Heresy, of course, is a truth, partial truth, pushed too far. Coming probably through your favorite preacher. Yes. Now we've got to get this absolutely right and settled. Hallelujah. God wants us to be in the communion, beloved. The great communion. In the Godhead, Father doesn't say to the Holy Ghost, oh, I like Jesus better than you, Holy Ghost. I think Jesus says marvelous things. Did you listen to that parable of the Good Samaritan he told? Or did you hear that wonderful exposition on the bread that he broke and the fishes that he gave? And did you hear that? Don't think much of you, Holy Ghost. It's Jesus I prefer. Or Jesus saying, don't reckon much of you, Father. My preference is for the Holy Spirit. So you hear people saying he's got a Holy Ghost ministry. Or he's got this ministry. Or he's got that ministry. God help us.
Yes, amen.
God help us.
Amen.
We've got to be in the communion. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, co-equal. Amen. They all love one another in the Godhead, you know. You've heard this before, I'm sure. You see, and Father sent his Son, and he says, now look, everybody look at Jesus. This is my beloved Son, he says, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus said, oh, it's not me, it's my Father. You look at my Father, he said. So he turned them to the Father. And then just before he left the earth, he said, I'm going to get out of the way. You look for the Holy Ghost. Keep your eye on the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost comes, he says, oh, not me, you look at Jesus. Now that's the way they go about it. That's humility. That's love. Yeah. That's truth. That's how God wants it. And that's how it's got to be.
Amen.
Among men. It's so wonderful. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father. You see. Marvelous. On earth, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. And he said, he's proceeding from the Father. Oh, he couldn't take credit for anything. Jesus wouldn't take credit for anything. Nothing. He took the blame for everything. No credit. He took the responsibility for what he did, but no credit. He said, it's all Father's. We were looking at this last evening. That Jesus did not start to humble himself from the womb onwards and onto the cross. He humbled himself before he left heaven. You read Philippians 2. His humbling started whilst he was still up there in the Spirit, for God is Spirit, before he was ever manifest through the Virgin's womb. Communion. The communion. Marvelous. I hope you're in it. For you and I, when we do come to what has been called, if you like, we'll look it up, shall we, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, what has been called the Lord's table. Do you see it there? This is another lovely phrase, as we were thinking together. Those people who believe the Bible in its original form to be the inspired word of God, and I do, if I said put your hand up, all of you that believe that, I wonder whether we have a forest of arms waving about. I wouldn't like to think I was alone. But those of us who believe that the Bible as it came forth from God came clear and pure to men, and they put it down under the control and in the power and in the authority of the Holy Ghost, so that their own ideas did not creep in at all, though their brains and their hands were being used. Their memory called upon as well, but under the power of God. If I said, how many of you believe that, would you be leaping to your seat to say, I do? Well, those of us that believe that, we don't use these terms that churches or denominations, established or unestablished, make up. For instance, we never speak about the Eucharist. We don't speak about the Mass. We don't speak about those things. We use terms like the breaking of bread. We use the terms like the communion. We use the terms like the Lord's table. Yeah, that's the sort of language we speak, because we love the book. Amen. Don't we?
Amen.
The Lord's table. You have been called to the Lord's table. Amen. And if you look down into that great 11th chapter where we were reading, when you come together, verse 20, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Isn't it a terrible thing that when the true church is gathered together in one place, that should be, if they're going to eat anything, should be exclusively to eat the Lord's Supper. Not for somebody to bring their turkey and somebody else have to live on dry bread. Not to display wealth to show up poverty. Not to show wondrous living for someone who has a job to make a living. He said, this is what you're doing, that's not the Lord's Supper, the Lord wouldn't do that. I said this the other night. I don't know really whether we're ready to accept the real call of God, especially in these days when we're hearing much talk about apostles and prophets and what may not cropping up all over the place. The Lord Jesus Christ called men to level them down to his state of poverty. And when he fed them, he gave them bread and wine. That's all he gave them. If you think that Christianity is a means of getting blessing and getting rich quick, you're as deceived as all the occupants in hell are. The tremendous truth, beloved, is that God has called us into a state, and God bring us all there, where we, having nothing, yet possess all things. That's the condition into which he's calling us. It is the condition of the cross, of the man on the cross. He had nothing there. Last of all, he never had a cry, never had a drop of blood, and never had a breath. Hallelujah. It's marvelous. But you and I had better see the power and purpose of the cross and know exactly this great call. And let's get out of this affluent gospel, shall we? That is, that's preached on lines of affluence if you believe hard enough. And let's come into the place where we understand that if you and I are going to live for God, all in all and out, then we're being called by this glorious man. We are being called into this communion. You want it? Do you want this? The glory and the wonder of being free from everything else, but being in the life and the power and the fullness of God. In vain the church calls out for power. In vain they call on all these things for all these things, if they aren't prepared to fulfill the conditions. It doesn't suddenly drop out of the roof, calling it an anointing in a meeting. If you want a flood, there are two conditions to fulfill. You can never depart from the principles of the Bible. One, the fountains of the great deep must be broken up, and then the windows of heaven are opened. Read it, Genesis 6. If we want this flood, the fountains of the great deep are broken up. It's a marvelous thing when God breaks up the fountains of the deep in a man, and deep calls unto deep heights, if you like, the depths of God. Ooh, and the ark came up from the fountains under the deep and the windows of heaven being opened. And there it floated, clear and free. That's the way it is. Don't manufacture from artificial ideas. Bob, God does not give us artifacts. He gives us original principles. And we move in this great realm of life in the communion of God. Amen. And the Lord is calling us to his table. It's the Lord's Supper. Yeah. The Lord's Supper. Now, we started off, you may remember, with so much has happened since Saturday night. But if you can recall it, that's where we started. This simplest name in the Acts chapter 2, where God calls it, or Luke, under the inspiration of God, calls it the breaking of bread. And we thought of the loveliness and the simplicity when God first breaks the news to our hearts of this New Testament feast. It's just like a father gathering his family around him, and they all break bread together. Hallelujah, which is the common term for eating. We're all in the feast of God. We're all in the feast of love. Amen. Is that right? That's simple. And then the next one upon which we've spent so much time, the communion. But now you're to remember this, that the table you're sitting at is the table of the Lord. Not just your father, he is your father, but God gave you birth that you might come under his lordship. And he sits at the head of the table, and he regulates the family, and he has us all behaving properly. The Lord. And this is how Paul started with his great unfolding of the truth in 1 Corinthians 11. He says this, I have received of the Lord that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The Lordship of Christ. Nobody ought to sit at the communion table unless they're prepared to say that Jesus is my Lord. Is he your Lord? Do you accept his lordship and dominion over your life? Are you a rebel? God's ways with rebels are shown us in John chapter 13. The rebel, Judas, was shown the door. He mustn't partake. The conditions for communion are plain. Those who are born of God, those who are in the communion of the Holy Ghost with God, and those who know the Lordship, born of the Father, in the communion of the Spirit, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here you have the Trinity set forth. It is the Lord's table. It must be. This is the communion. It's the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The unbroken, unbreakable communion. The eternal life. The eternal life could not exist if Father were divorced from Son and the Holy Ghost. It only consists and is sustained in love by the union of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Break that in any way in your life and you've broken the communion. Oh, not in God, but in you. In your heart. And that is why nobody was allowed to partake until they were baptized in the Holy Ghost after the departure of Christ. They never kept up a weekly communion service from the betrayal night until the day of Pentecost. It started on the day of Pentecost. It was the Lord's day. When he came into his own, in his new body of men and women on the earth. And the outward symbol of breaking the bread and drinking the wine was a complete statement understood by God and angels in heaven and men and women on earth, and Satan and demons wherever they were at that time, that they were in this, these people were in this glorious communion by Jesus Christ. We're called into the communion of the Son with the Father by the Holy Spirit. We're called into this exclusivism. I'm not preaching exclusivism amongst men. I'm preaching the exclusivism in God. Exclusivism amongst men creates division. The exclusiveness in the Godhead creates division too. He won't have devils in it, and he won't have sin in it, and he won't have unblood-washed men and women in it. We must understand this. And the angels aren't even in it. They look on and adore. That's why we've got to consider the angels when we gather, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. You should read that chapter very carefully. Because of the angels, we join in the communion of God. Now, you don't begin that communion when you take your first communion. You know, you cannot divorce. And please now, I'm not speaking as from any particular denominational angle. If you want to know what church I belong to, well, it's called the Nothingites. If you want to belong to that, you can come and join with me. That's a marvelous thing. But I want to face truth. I came into the world one single soul, and I face the things that I find in the world, and I take the book in my hand, and I dissociate from every preconceived idea, and I say, Lord, show me. I can remember a night, of course you'll all think I had cool cheek. My wife, who knows me very much, has sometimes referred to me as I've had a big head. But I trust it shrunk now. If you had her for a wife, your head would shrink too. Your heart may swell, but your head will shrink. I can remember a time in that old little old chapel down there in the southeast of England in Kent, where we used, it was a great place to belong to. It was one of those Nothingite churches. The building belonged to the Congregationalists. We'd been Methodists, I had. The man who was the leader was a Plymouth Reverend, so I don't know what we were. We were a real mixed old company. But there it is. We used to do all sorts of things, and one of the things we did, or he did, when we were young people, was that he ran examinations on the Bible. I tell you, we used to have to learn this book. That's why I pretty well know it from cover to cover now. You've nearly lost your opportunity if you haven't started, you young people. Start straight away. Don't you think baptism in the Spirit and having the gift of prophecy and getting a vision or two will compensate you for your ignorance of the Bible? Never. Don't you think that? And I remember... Anyway, you know I've got a big head. Now, I used to win all the Bible examinations. Well, I was born with it. God's had to stick pins in me and let out the hot air. But I used to win all the Bible examinations. I used to ask for prizes. You know, they were given by a very gracious lady who lived on an estate not very far from us. And she used to put up the money for the prizes. And I can remember I asked at that time, I wanted to get down to the book, you know. In those early days, I was just about in my teens. That's all I was, early teens. And I asked, when other, I don't know what books you would have asked for, if you were one of prize, I think I could have up to 15 shillings then. That would probably be worth £15 now. I'm as old as that. but there it is. And I was asked what prize I would have. And all, every time, I used to want Dr. Campbell Morgan's expositions of the Bible. They're the ones. And I can remember when I read through his great exposition of Jeremiah. If you've never done it, acquaint yourself with it. It's much better than a lot of these other things with paper covers on them. And I can remember asking for his great exposition on the Gospel according to Luke. And people who got second prizes used to ask for books like The Heart and the Holiness of God as an exposition of Hosea. And somebody else used to ask us for Graham Scroggie's expositions on so-and-so. You know? But anyway, they didn't want cheap little books that told you to jump up and start praising or something like that. They wanted to get down to meat. They wanted to get their feet on solid rock. And they did. You're sure when God latterly set the match to us, we were like kindling wood. We went like that. Phew, did you see them? My, talk about fire risk. We were a definite risk. As soon as the baptism in the Holy Ghost reached us, we were gone. Oh, I tell you. Hallelujah. Well, I can remember I got hold of this great exposition. I can see it now. I went up into my little room and I knelt down by my bed and I held this book in my hands in the presence of God and closed it and said, Lord, you know, you listen to the cheek, you know I had a big head. I said, if you can do that for that man, you can do it for me. If you've read Dr. Campbell Morgan, you will know what a gutter snipe I am. But listen. Where do you stand in these great things of God? Are you in the communion? The church, you see, has got itself all mixed up about the two great ordinations, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so, if a child has been sprinkled when it's about a fortnight old, and it goes through something else when it's about 12 years old, it takes its first communion. So they say. And it's as far from the communion as the east is from the west, and damnation is sown by parents and priests and prelates in the hearts of young people. Their lives are crippled from the womb. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. Last night I was saying this. If you aren't in the great communion of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, don't you dare touch that cup. Don't you dare. Last night we had the bread here. Last night we drank the cup together. And if I may, without wearying those who were here last night, you must forgive me, body of the conference. I want to say this again. In 1 Corinthians 10, you read in that 16th verse, that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And you will have read that verse perhaps many a time and wondered why in the world the cup was put before the bread. When Jesus broke the bread first and gave them the bread, and afterwards gave them the cup. It isn't that Paul is being revolutionary and trying to instruct us in a new method of taking the communion. It's because you in spirit can only get into the communion by first drinking of the covenant that's in his blood.
Amen.
He's putting the order in which you come into spiritual life. He's not putting a revolutionary new order superseding the method of Jesus Christ before the Corinthian church. He's not doing that. He's telling you that you have to go to precious Calvary and take the cup of the covenant of the life in his blood. The true communion, where the communion that kept body and soul and spirit together in Jesus of Nazareth was broken, and his spirit went winging from his body, and his soul cried out unto God, and the breath left his lungs, and his body hung lifeless. The communion was broken in Christ. For you can only live as the blood flows through your body. It is a communion. And God broke the communion. And you have to go there. And you start by drinking the cup of blessing and bless God. The blessing. Then you can come to break the bread. Then you can come and say, I'm a member of his body. By baptism in blood. By baptism in blood as it is held now in the Holy Ghost. By the great life-giving, purifying baptism that brings you into this wondrous communion with God. God does not hold communion with anybody outside of the body, the church of Jesus Christ. He has a gospel for them, he gives them a call, but no communion. Comforts for them, healings for them, blessings for them, stories for them, a Bible for them, blessings innumerable, but no communion until you come by solid spirit of you, fancy calling a spirit solid, but that's what the Bible speaks of in chapter 10 that we read. These children of Israel all drank water of the spirit to a rock that followed them. There you are, you've got solidity and spirit put together. A solid rock, the spirit. The spiritual rock. And you, with all the solidity now, not the hair-brained emotional things, not the divided schizophrenic approach, half of you clamoring for the world, half of you wanting to make your eternity secure, half of you lusting for sin, and half of you, or perhaps a tenth of you, wanting something better. There has to come, by the grace of God, that marvelous grip of God, that cohesive faculty from heaven that makes a man aware of his state and a woman ready to flee from all and come in and drink as though his blood could substitute your own blood that's pulsing through your veins, as though his body should become your body that you could eat him, drink him, think him, imagine him, love him, take him. Utterly. These are the conditions. I said to a man as he sat in a chair, a man whose life had come to rags and tatters around him, a man, one of the most brilliant men in the British Isles, I won't say more than that. That is, in the world then, in his line, one of the most brilliant men, few of you know him. And he sat in a chair, and I saw him shattered, an alcoholic. He'd lost everything. Out of his job, his wife had gone, his bairns had gone. Everything had gone. His job, his self-respect, living on national assistance, trembling like a leaf as he was coming out of his latest alcoholic bout, smoking cigarette after cigarette to try and soothe his nerves that could never be soothed. And I said to him, listen, you can't use God. I want you to say, tell me this before we go a step further. We talked some time and shared in the sympathies of God. But sympathetic as you may be with a man, and pity him, and have compassions upon him, even the great God of heaven knows no other way to reach him or her, whoever they may be. Then we come at the end to stark reality, and don't deviate. And I said to him, listen, you come to talk to me. What is it you really want? You just want to sort of be helped so that you can get your wife back, your family back. I said, I know you need it. I said, I know you do. But do you just want your wife back, a restoration of self-respect, to have your family around you and make a fresh start? Or do you want God? He lit another cigarette, and in his trembling hands he thought his brain was not dimmed, even though his body was shaking like a jelly under the effects of alcohol. And he smoked through half a cigarette, and I heard him reasoning out in his own mind. He said, I want God. You can have him. People want to use God. That's what they want. They want to use his potential for blessing. They want to use his power for healing. They want to use his riches for wealth. They want to use his world for themselves. Do you want God? Do you want the communion in God? Do you want sin out of your life? Do you want the devil gone? What is it you want? I need sympathy. No greater sympathy than the man who on his way to the cross turned to some that followed him and said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. If they do these things to me, what will they do to you? That's not quite the way he said it, but that's what he meant. No greater sympathy than the man who, when he hung on the cross, said, "Mother, behold thy son." And she looked at him. And the sword finished its last plunge into her heart, as Luke says. Then he turned to John and he said, "Son, behold thy mother." No greater sympathy than that. No greater love than that. If that's what you want, but face it, deep, real, true. If you've never faced it before, this is the answer to your need. Is it God you want? Him. You gotta drink this great New Testament in His blood. It is God's oath to bring you into all His fullness. And you come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You sit at the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper. New. Wonderful. As we know, it followed the supper of the ancient ritual, the Passover. And the Lord disposed of that. And then he instituted the supper which was his. Like a man officiating at his own funeral. He broke the bread and he said, "It's my body." He took the cup and he gave it to them. He handled his own body. He handled his own blood. Oh, God, may it never be cast into the ground. Oh God, may it never be burned, this body of mine, in the valley of the Son of Hinnom. Oh God, let me give myself to my own. Father, you who are his own, do you want him? Do you want him as your food? Do you want him as your drink? Do you want him as the staple diet of your life? How do you want him? Way on a throne? How do you want him? You've got to want him where Father wants him. In his bosom. That's where he is. In his bosom. And if you don't want Jesus in your bosom and not in a sentimental way of thinking, God is not offering you a superior idea to what the coloured magazines offer you. He's offering you reality. That's where it's got to be. That you're in the communion. I can never, never, never get away from this last great truth. The Lord's Supper. Now you don't take suppers at 5 o'clock in the morning. And you don't take supper at midday. You don't take supper at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You take supper when it's dark. In the night, it's the last meal of the day. It's the last chance you have. The last chance you have. You know, I very often am told off by people. So if you want to tell me off, just come. A young man came to me today. He very nicely, he looked at my white hair, no doubt, and very respectfully told me off. Because last night I'd said, so he said, you said, you were talking about Judas, he said. And Judas went out of the door. Yes, that's right. And he said, you said that if you didn't drink of this cup, you'd go to hell. Like Judas. I said, yes, that's right. He said, why should you wish me evil on me? He said. Why should you wish evil on me? I said, I didn't wish evil on you. He said, you did. I've not accepted Christ. Then I said, you must. He said, you wished evil on me. Told me I'd go to hell. I said, no. No, I didn't. If you went down that road and you stole some bullocks out of a field and I came along and said to you, if you steal those bullocks, you'll go to prison. I said, I'm not wishing you in prison. I'm not wishing evil on you. I am warning you. I didn't decide you'd go to prison. The law of the land decided that you did. I didn't decide that men go to hell if they reject Jesus Christ. God did. Isn't it dreadful? You see the alternatives. You must either be in communion with the devil and his angels or with God and his saints. One of the two. There is no middle ground, none at all. Jesus is Lord, you sit at his table. He decides everything. You listen to him. Another young man came to me, since the conference has been going on. He said to me, well, God had so blessed him, he'd entered into a marvellous experience. He came up to me and he said, well, how do I keep this? I mean, how do I go on in this? Oh, he was over the moon, or was it the sun? And how do I keep it? He said, oh, you know, he was nearly dancing. I said, very simple. Just obey. That's all you do. You obey. And if you obey and walk in the light as he is, you'll have fellowship with him. That's how the communion is kept. As you obey. And the commands he gives you are the light that he is shedding. And commands come to you first as light. They are instruction to your darkened mind when you don't know what to do. And they are light where you need light. It's in the Epistle of John. You remember that in the first Epistle of John, in the first chapter, I've been quoting from it, that if we walk in the light as he is, in the light we have the communion. That's your word. One with another, You can only have the communion as you walk in the light, as he is. It's no good breaking bread and drinking wine unless you're in the communion. You can only have the communion as you walk in the light, as he is. And in that light, you will have the fellowship, the communion, one with another, and the blood will go on doing its cleansing work in you. Isn't that a marvelous thing? All the time. And it's in the same epistle, that is the fifth chapter, I've been quoting from the first chapter, where John says, "And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't grievous." That's the light. You don't walk in the light unless you obey his commands. When you obey his commands, you show God that you love him, and the communion is a communion of love in the light, in the constant cleansing. It's marvelous. It's so simple. This is the communion. And this is what Paul means when he says that you eat and drink worthily. I've changed that. He said he warns you against drinking unworthily. You have to eat and drink worthily. You're worthy to drink when and eat when you walk in the light, keeping the commandments of God in the communion. Listen, Jesus, as a man on earth, was in the communion. He said, "I always do the things that please my Father." Here it is. "I'm the light." Here it is. And you have to be the light, as he is. And if you walk in the light, as he is, you can't say of Jesus that he was the light. He is the light. He was the light of the world while he was in it. He's still the light. Light came into the world. And while he was in the world, he was the light of the world. The light of the world, the light, left the earth. The Holy Ghost came down, which is the oil of the light, kindled the flame on the altars of those wonderful hearts waiting for him on the day of Pentecost, and they burst into flame. And they became the new light of the world. In the Bible, a simple book. Nothing difficult about the Bible at all. Nothing difficult about truth. It's as natural as the rising of the sun and the going down of the same. It's as simple as anything to the heart that's been uncomplicated by coming into the simple communion of God. Are you in the communion? When did you drink of that cup? Did you do it last night? Did you do it last year? Are you in the communion? God save us from keeping up the hubbub. God save us from keeping up the clamor that hides God. Keep us open. Oh, John says, "I write a new commandment unto you." He says, "Now the new commandment I write unto you is the old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Now this is the remaining commandment, the commandment. Walk in this basically, and what is it? That you love one another." That's the basic commandment. This would be the commandment of Jesus to his Father if he commanded him, "Father, love me." This is the commandment of Father to the Son. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And mind you, there's a second commandment, Jesus. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But then, Father didn't have to command him. But that's what he walked in, as natural communion. And commands are only thinly veiled invitations to communion. Amen. Glory to God. He commands me into the state of communion. Take command of me, Lord. Take command of me. Command my heart. Command my mind. Command my being, Lord. Oh, Lord, have you reached this stage of communion? The true love that wants to abandon everything under him. Ah, Lord, everything, I long to lie back in thine arms and let everything go. That's communion. That's the heart that will get there. That's the heart that wants it. Lord, Lord, everything, not just my sin, not just my stubbornness, not just the things I'd rather forget about, Lord, but me, just take me. It's all right. Just take me. Come, I'll invite you to the supper. The closing meal of the day. When you've run your course and found it to be sin. When you've lived your life and found it to be the way of the crooked serpent. Come. And he takes them into an upper room. And we won't go through what we went through earlier. He washed their feet. He acted as their host. He provided everything. He took simple bread so that he shouldn't confuse the issue. He took simple wine so that their minds should not be befogged. And he says, here, let this bread stand for me, my body, will you? Here, let this cup stand for my blood, will you? Will you all agree? Now watch me, he takes the bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it. And he said, take, this is my body. Broken for you. Do this. Do this. He showed them what he meant, what he meant. More plainly, when he fed the 5,000, to which we also referred last night, but left it for the sake of time. He said to them, give them to eat. He said to the apostles, this was earlier, it was a Passover time, just the same. It was a subsequent act to the Passover. He said, give you them to eat. He said, well, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are they among so many? But you read that little phrase, he knew what he would do. Yeah, he knew what he would do. So they brought him the bread, they brought him the wine, the fish. He takes it, he gives thanks, he breaks it. After he told them to make the men supply, and he gives it to the disciples. And then, listen, he gave the disciples with the broken bread in their hands to the multitudes. You read it again. He gave the disciples with the broken bread in their hands to the multitudes. He sent men with broken bread to men. Did you see it? In the upper room, he broke the bread. He gave it to them. He said, now you do it. This do. And they broke it. Gave to another. They broke it. Gave to another. I don't know. I wasn't in the upper room. Except that my heart's been there over many days of late, thinking about this conference. But I guess, don't bother to correct me. If you think differently from me, you think differently. We'll check it out. I'll ask John myself when I get to heaven. But I'm pretty sure he gave it to John first, because John was lying there with his head on his breast. Lying there. So he broke it. Gave it to John. Hallelujah. Sure. They commune who commune most closely with his heart. They commune who live in love and for nothing and no one else but Jesus. Hallelujah. They commune. Communion. It doesn't require language. Take, eat. Oh, that the freshness, the wonder, and the glory of it all may dawn upon us. The intimacy. There are 10 more in the upper room. 120 more. 3,000 more. Commune with him. But the bread which we break, it's the communion of the body. Oh, we become that bread. I take myself, I break myself, I say, let me commune with thee. No communion without the cross. No communion without self-breaking. None. It's mental, it's pictorial. It may be wondrous sweet to the brain and mind that's seeking for aesthetic satisfaction. May be accompanied with the right chorus or the soft music. But there's no communion without self-breaking. None. Jesus couldn't do it until he broke, as it were, the communion in his own body. And his blood went one way onto the ground
and his body went another way into the tomb, until the Spirit by God's grace should come and join the spiritual life, truth and substance of them into one, and present again the reality that had ever been in God and was shown for a while for 33 years on the earth, and then was taken back to heaven again. And the Spirit has come. The Spirit had to come. He just had to come. It wasn't possible without the Holy Ghost. The communion is the communion of the Holy Ghost. It's the communion. He's brought the two together. You saw it. The blood poured one way onto the floor. The body was borne another into a tomb. And never came they back together again. The Holy Ghost has come to unite them again in the glorious mystery of the unknown God, the unseen God. And he unites them. And you can no more do without the glorious Holy Ghost, for the communion does not exist outside of him, than day can do without night, or sun without heaven. You must have the glorious Spirit. Glory. You can't know Christ outside of the Holy Ghost. You can't come into Christ until you're baptized in him, into him, as he is in the Spirit. You can't. But he's here. The communion of the Holy Ghost links heaven and earth, God and men, breaks the link between men and devils and earth and hell, and brings us into the state of righteousness, peace and joy, which is the kingdom of God. And God rules. That's the communion. And bread and wine can minister either blessing or curse to you. Paul, what is it to you? Oh, blessing. I bless the cup of blessing. Amen. The multiplied blessings of God and men are passed to thee when thou dost drink. The blessings of the saints are in the cup. The blessings of the apostles and the prophets and the martyrs, they're there in the cup. They all bless the cup. Amen. Oh, they didn't bless a bit of silver or plated, whatever it is, or an old cup or a bit of glass. They didn't bless that. The cup is never the cup. Oh, now you say he's talking contradictorily. It's like that. It's like that. Of course it's not. The cup, listen, it's the contents of it. The man is never the body. He's the spirit inside him. That's the man.
It's never the outward, always the inward. The outward is to lead you from your outward state. Once it was outer darkness, into Him, the inward Lord, the real God. Oh, I'm so thrilled. I'm in the communion. Oh, being in the passages of love from Father to the Son, and from the Son to the Father, all by the Holy Ghost. So I come into the Spirit, and I'm in it all. I don't always hear His voice. I don't always feel this or that. I'm in it. Are you in it? Bless the Lord. This communion, this unbreakable, glorious union that's common to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that ever has been, that is now, and ever shall be. And God broke into time and broke into your time in 1976 to tell you all about it. And invite you into it. Don't try and tot up the things that you believe as doctrines and calculate that you must be in because you believe the right doctrines. If you're in, you're in. If you're out, you're out. And your state is worse for the doctrines that you believe that yet leave you outside. Got a break, man. You've got a break, woman. You've got a break. It was the break, it was the point of the break in the communion that did it. Listen. The word translated communion is the act of making common. And the act was the death, the cross. The point was the turning point of history and humanity.
Yeah. Amen.
That's where you enter in. Lay down your life, man. Lay it down, woman. You say, I wish I could. Come to Christ, He'll take it from you. Didn't He take it on the cross? Didn't He bear your sin there? Didn't He pay the price there? More than you could ever have paid. You could never have paid the price, the sin. You couldn't have paid God's price. God had to find the price of sin. Could you have done that? And He found it. As I can remember now, coming back to my ears from those old days that I spoke about earlier, I can hear it now, a voice saying, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. You can hear it thundering forth during the gospel services on the Sunday night. And how about it? He's paid the price for you. Stop struggling. Don't insult your God to think that you could bring anything if you brought your all. But you've got to break. You've got to break. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you, heresies among you, sins among you. You must read through that same chapter, that same book. Wouldn't it have been wonderful, he could say, I hear that there is communion among you. Wouldn't it have been wonderful? And if the angels are listening tonight, and they are, the angels are bending over this room, your angel is here, and the host is here. Hallelujah. They report to God, they've got the communion. They're in the communion. We can see in those people what we see in you, O Lord God most holy. Could they? Are you in it? If I said, stand up, every one of you that are in this communion, would you stand up? Lord, I'm in this communion. It's the Lord's Supper. He told a parable. A certain man made a supper. Now you know the parable. And he invited people to come. I'm colloquializing it. And at the time, he prepared his feast and the great supper, and he sent his servants out to call them in, those that had already been invited, and they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. One said, oh, I've got this, and I can't do that. I can't do that. And they had to go back to the Lord and say, they didn't want to come. He said, you go out into the highways and the hedges and invite them to come. I want my house to be filled. Went out and said, Lord, we've called them in and yet there's room. He said, go on, bring them in. Bring them in, scour the place. Bring them in. Oh, that's God's heart. Into the communion. Thank you, Jesus, for telling us simple stories that open our dim minds to some degree of understanding.
Yeah.
Are you in the communion? The real communion commences with the riddance of all your excuses. The riddance of all your sin. The riddance of all your stubborn, proud heart and mind. That's when it starts. When God brings you there. First of all, you agree with Him at the cross. And you say, Lord, I'm crucified. I'm dead. I see it. Oh, faith that steps forward and accepts this. Blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. We'll leave it. Are you in the communion? I'm not asking you whether you're called a church member. Nothing, no talk about church membership in heaven. I've never read it.
I'm asking you, man, please be straight and please be honest. And you, woman, are you in the communion of God? Are you in the communion of the Son to which you've been called? Are you? Lord, I'm in.
Praise.
Come right into the Spirit. Start by coming in deepest repentance that you haven't received the Holy Ghost as yet. When Jesus died that you should, and lives that you should. Start by turning your back on that old existence forever and come. Start by asking Him to cleanse you until there's nothing left to cleanse, because you're all clean inside. Amen. Come on, let's all come together. You can commence the feast tonight.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
You can drink your deep drink tonight. Hallelujah. And you can, because God is here.
Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah.